way it's written, that is meant to really undergird the faith of those who, well, it said the Gospel of John is written to the church, right? So the idea is that it's not written to the Jews to convince them that Jesus is Christ. It's not written to Romans that, again, Mark is a gospel of action that is going to show who Jesus was by what he did. And Luke is written, really, there's emphasis in Luke to the social outcast and the downtrodden. Luke is a gospel written to those who were not accepted by everybody else. Luke is very strong about talking about those who were not only physical outcasts, but social ones, and how they were reached out to by Jesus. The leper is an example, and there are others there as well that are emphasized in Luke. John, however, is a bit different. John is written largely, you find out who Jesus was through his interactions, not with the crowd or public, but through individuals. And I want to go through a few points about that, but I want to finish this introduction. You have the theme of Jesus is that he's divine. The other gospels really talk about Jesus as a man, although he's the Son of Man, of course. But John starts out by talking about his divinity, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. So you have the idea that while the others talk about the birth of Jesus, John starts with he is the eternal Logos, or the eternal deity. That's actually Jesus. He's the Word. He was present at creation. He was part of creation. In fact, he says, without him was not anything made that was made. That's talking about Jesus. So Jesus is our creator. He's our brother. He's our king. And John emphasizes these kinds of things. John tells us that Jesus is a shepherd in chapter 10. He's the light. He's the way. He's the truth. And John talks a lot more about the Holy Spirit than the other accounts, which is interesting. Now, the purpose of John, if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, or maybe write it at the first verse of chapter 1, the purpose of John is John 20, verse 30 and 31. Now, you can turn over there and highlight that. But why did John write? Sometimes we read a Bible book and say, what's the purpose? Now, remember, the Bible is written for us, but not to us, meaning it applies to me by implication, and I learned from its authority, but it was written to certain people at a certain time, which, again, still applies to me, but we take into account their cultural context, right? We take into account the time and place they were written to. Now, with John, you have this idea that we ask ourselves, well, why did John write? You know, Luke wrote. Luke tells us in Acts and Luke why he wrote. We talked about that before. In the very first verses of Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, he tells us what's going on. He wrote to undergird the faith, and he wrote to one called Theophilus that he might document the things that happened with Jesus and to document the things concerning the early church. So in John, though, you have John 20, verse 30 and 31. He says that these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, I want to tell you about how John uses the word belief here. It's the way everyone else uses the word, but John leaves clues as to, John tells us in 1 John, he tells us that if you claim to be a believer and don't follow Jesus, he says you're a liar. That's John. Isn't that something? And so John talks about love more than any other disciple. He talks about love more than anybody else, probably more than them combined. But he also is very straightforward of what that love means. If John is the one that tells us, John 14:15, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. So it shows if you have a love toward Jesus, show it through what you do, right? In fact, he says in John 15:14, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So you're my friends, which, and then that word implies that, or it underlines the idea of, hey, I have this affection toward you. You have this affection toward me. show that by keeping my word, right? And so love is shown, in Jesus' case, be our king, our brother, our creator, by heeding his words, by John 10, following our shepherd, which is Jesus, going in through the gateway. He says, I'm the door, I'm the gate. So we go into the gateway to have safety with God through Jesus. So John tells us all these things about who he is. But also, again, we said in John has more emphasis on talking to individuals than any other book. You might say, well, Jim, I thought you have Jesus talking with individuals in other books. Yeah, you do. But when we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the differences here, John has been often called the gospel, it's face-to-face. So Jesus has more face-to-face interactions than John than any other book. All right, so you learn about Jesus personally by the things you hear discussed and seen in the Gospel of John. So we're going to look at that more in a moment. But remember John chapter 8. In verse 30, he's talking to his disciples. In verse 31, he says, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Indeed is a word that means in fact. So, remember the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch, Acts 11:26. And now we have in John very specifically says, you want disciples what? How? If you follow my words. Now, think about this. Now, I'm going to say something that you guys are going to think is heresy, but you're wrong, okay? The term Christian is not just a generic term to apply to those who've been baptized. We use it that way, and that's not wrong. It's fine. But how does the Bible use the word Christian? A disciple, right? Disciples were called Christians first. You got that? Acts 11:26, that's a big deal. Acts 11:26. Who were disciples? Those who follow Jesus. So we use the term unfaithful Christians, to be clear. We're talking about those who are not following Jesus. But in Bible fact, if you're not following Jesus, you're not really acting like a Christian anymore, are you? Now, while we say it differently the past 30 years I've been preaching, is because you don't get the wrong idea that if you fall away, you have to be baptized again. That's false, right? You have to, of course, you just come back, you repent. And we have examples in the book of Acts about that, how some fall away very quickly. And they're told to repent and pray that they might be forgiven. So we see that you're not baptized again when you fall away. But listen, if we aren't following Jesus, if we're not actively following Jesus, we're not being Christians by Jesus' own definitions, right? And so if someone is unfaithful, we say unfaithful Christian. I actually try not to do that a whole lot. I try and just say, well, someone's just not faithful right now, or if they're not acting like a Christian, right? And so I know we use these words we call it accommodative language, right? We try and accommodate what we're talking about, but technically it's not right. And so think about it, if I'm going to be a Christian, what does that mean? If Jim Nash is going to be a Christian today, what's that mean for me today? I'm listening and following who? Myself. Jesus, right? So I'm following Jesus today. I'm a Christian because I'm following Jesus. I hear his voice and I follow him, John chapter 10. So he's one I listen to and follow. And so that means I'm safe in the hands of God, because I'm listening and following that. Jesus explains that again in John chapter 10. So, is that something like heresy? We use the terms differently often, but I don't think we use them correctly when we use them the way I just talked about. Does it make sense? Anybody want to fight? Me either. I don't want to fight at all. And so, we're going to go on from that. So, believing means I'm going to listen and follow. That's why John uses the term. But the original audience are those who needed to believe. It's sometimes said John's gospel was written to the church, those who needed to have their faith bolstered and uplifted. We're talking about those folks. Again, we talked to John 20:31 that the purpose of John writing was that they might believe, believing that you might believe, which means I'm going to follow, and that believing you might have what? Life through his name. So listen, why, again, this word belief is often front-loaded, but how am I going to obey? How do people obey today? When you have a edict from the government, for example, we have a lot of edicts right now from the government that make no sense. And so we have edicts, and how do people obey? You might think, well, that's good rule. That's good law. I think we should do that. Yeah, makes sense to me. Or you might say, I obey because I have to, because there's a boot on my neck, right? I mean, I'm being forced to do this thing. Now, that's like the stick and the carrot approach, right? Some people follow because of the carrot. Some people don't get hit with a stick, right? That's how that works. With Jesus, it's very clear. You're not going to obey Jesus unless you believe. Now, Islam, which is a lot of people in this world, Islamic, many actually governments are run by Islamic rule, that if you don't follow Sharia law, you can be put to death, and people are right now. One of the funniest things by the, shameful is the right word, thing that happened in Afghanistan is that when the government was put in after we left and it fell in within hours, that a news report, I actually heard the guy on TV say it, that we're disappointed that the new regime in Taliban regime in Afghanistan was not very diverse. Not very many women are homosexuals among that group. He said that. And so talking about having a very diverse crowd. Well, you think? Islamic law, you think? Did anyone see that coming? Didn't have more one. Well, they don't even let girls go to school. And so we're surprised there's not more female leadership than the Taliban. And so the things like that are kind of strange. They're kind of weird. But the idea is, if I'm to follow Jesus, I first have to believe in Jesus. Now, sometimes there's a disconnect there because people say, well, I believe Jesus, but I'm not going to follow him. We talked about that. We're not going to go into it again. That makes no sense in the way that the Bible writers use the term. But however, if I'm going to follow Jesus, if I'm going to give the words of the Bible power in my life, what do I first have to do? Believe. One thing I've been rolling around in my head about a lot lately, actually, is rather than trying to beg people to come back to church, which we should do, because we love our brothers, don't we, and sisters? Do you love them? Should you ask them, trying to get people to come back that are falling away? Yeah. I kind of want to ask people this question. Why have you stopped believing in God? Oh, I believe in God. Well, if you believe the Bible is the Word of God, and you believe God exists, then what are you doing? Because this is serious, and there'll be judgment someday. God loves us. God wants to save us all. But we have to follow him. So I guess a good question to me is, why do we in our lives look like, by all outside measures, that we are no longer a believer in Jesus? I think that's a very powerful question, right? It's not just, hey, why aren't you church? I'm going to whip you. No, you're not. But the idea is, why do you stop believing? What's happened to you in your faith? And that might be a good way to approach some people. So some key verses in John. John chapter 1, 1 through 5. It will try and have them on the screen behind if it works properly. If not, we'll just open your Bibles to John 1, 1 through 5. We talked about, we're going to have a threefold approach here to verses and key verses. There are three subjects we're going to look at in key verses, just a few verses. Ready? Are you ready? Number one is the beginning. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So you have the beginning, not the birth. John goes all the way back to creation. In the very beginning was the word, the logos, right? That part of God which is that word. Now you come to John chapter 1, verse 14. And you have not just the beginning, but the beholding. The beholding of John 1, 14. Look at John 1, 14. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory that was of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus came to earth so we could behold him. The word was made flesh so we could behold him. So not just an abstract deity that made all things, take my word for it, right? No, Jesus became flesh. Or actually, the word became Jesus in the flesh. Is that a better way to say that? So you have Jesus coming to earth so we could actually behold him. This is the Son of God. He can do miracles. He's raised from the dead. He died on the cross for our sins, and he's here. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to be hungry or cold or too hot. He knows what it's like to sleep on a lumpy mattress or whatever you would be the equivalent of bed of straw, whatever it is. He knows what it's like to have not to have a good night's sleep. So Jesus came and had not just the major problem that people trying to kill him for who he was, because the miracles he did, because he taught the truth of Moses' law to those who should know have known better, but he corrected them and they hated him for it. All that's true. But he came so we could behold him and see how we can be a Christian. Those things which God taught through Moses, those things which Jesus taught, what did he do? He lived them. Isn't that something? What do you and I do? We try, don't we? If you're a follower, don't you try? Everyone nod your head, yes. Yes, I try. If not, there's a front bitch down here. We can talk later. You gotta get right with it. You gotta get right if you're wanting to try to serve God. That's our reason of serving Jesus. We're trying to serve him. That's loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's the point. But we understand that there is a beginning in John 1. There is a beholding in John 1:14. A beginning and a beholding. But in John 17, there's a believing. We talked about this already, but look at it again. Neither I pray for these alone, John 17:20-21, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's John 17, not John 20. I messed it up. I'm sorry. That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. But again, that's believing, and you see that in John 20, 30, and 31. John 17 is talking about believing, but really in the sense of also having unity. So in John 20, again, it says, and many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Son, is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's John. We're going to talk about it more, and we can talk about it Wednesday, but that's John. That's the bullet points of John. Beginning, beholding, and believing. And the purpose of the book was so we can do those things. We can know who God is, and we can see who he is by these interactions he has with people. Now, in a list of some practical differences between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I want to read a couple things for you. Because John's gospel really completes the others. It really is a, like all the Bible, what's the purpose of God's word, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? To make us complete, is that fair? Perfect before God, that's what the Bible says, right? That the word's to make us complete and perfect. And so it makes in us completeness, but what? How is it complete? So I'm not saying it's not, I'm saying it is complete, but there is a picture God paints for us through his word. And it's a complete picture. It's the perfect law of liberty. So as we're complete, so is it. It's a complete law of liberty. And so there's these pieces that are filled in. So John's different than in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We say, well, why have three gospels? Very clearly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are written to different audiences. And so is John. But John also takes a separate tone. It takes a very different emphasis, right, than the other three gospels. And so we're going to look at that. It's often said, it's been said, the earlier three accounts are a presentation of Jesus. The fourth is an interpretation of who he was. It goes all the way back to the beginning of all things. Then tells us who he was by his personal interactions. We talked about the God being made flesh. The John emphasized this personal interaction. He has lots of them, face to face. It's one thing to read about Jesus' sermons, but imagine talking to him face to face. Think about, we looked in Luke about the walk to Emmaus. How when Jesus walked with those disciples, that he disguised himself, where he didn't allow them to see who he was. Really, he didn't put on a mustache or anything, but the idea was he didn't allow them to recognize who he was. So he talked about, and while they were sad, they said, well, they were sad because of the cross, and he was supposed to come up 3 days later, the Messiah, and that's why they came to the tomb, but he's not there. They don't know what happened exactly. And so as Jesus walks along, they have a conversation about the prophets and who Jesus was according to the prophets. Then at the end of the walk, Jesus allows them to recognize who he was. That he's the one they were looking for. Now the lights go off, right? Had they seen him before? Probably, if they're disciples. They probably heard him teach or saw him, or maybe they're in Jerusalem when he came in triumphantly, only be crucified days later. Maybe. No, but they then recognized him. Imagine that. Having a conversation with the one who made the universe. Now, thinking about it again, because you probably didn't get it the first time. Think about having a conversation with someone who made all things. How small would you feel? And how amazing would it be that he talked to you, that he cares for you. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it, to be honest. Number two, the other three accounts show Jesus outwardly, but John shows Jesus inwardly. We're going to see more about that. Or number three, the others emphasize the human aspects of Jesus, but John emphasizes the eternal aspects of Jesus. Again, John 1 is an example. Number four, the other three concern themselves mainly with our Lord's public discourse, but the fourth one gives larger place to his private conversations and private conversations and a private ministry. Number five, the other three are mainly focused on his ministry in Galilee. We notice Matthew specifically. The big middle of it is all about Galilee. And of course, the last part is Jesus in Jerusalem. Of course it is. But the big bulk of his ministry in Matthew is in Galilee. Now, that's where you have the 10, 10, and 10, right? Jesus gave the 10 points of doctrine in the Sermon on the Mount. Then he gave the 10 miracles. Then he had the 10... answering objections to who people thought he was. You have the 10, 10, and 10 in Matthew in that section of Galilee. But now you have, in John, his ministry is mainly in Judea. Galilee for a little bit, but mainly in Judea. Also, John does a thing which is very, it's different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So in Matthew, Jesus comes to Peter and John, and James and John, rather, sons of Zebedee. Where does he meet them in Matthew? They're doing something. You remember early Matthew? They're fishing, but they're mending their nets, right? So they have a fishing business with their father, and so they're mending their nets, and Jesus says, come and follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. And they just go. And I preach sermons, and you've probably thought, and we've all thought, most of us anyway, that, wow, that they just saw Jesus, and they just left, and they followed him. Wow. Now, some people say, well, that's a tremendous act of faith. It is. And some may think, well, why would you follow someone who just said, come, follow me? Were they kind of dumb? Were they not really right in the head? Would you just leave everything you know because somebody you don't know said, follow me? Wouldn't that make them a problem? Now, how's John fixed that? John fixes that by telling us that they were following Jesus long before he called them. John tells us he had disciples, and they were among them long before he ever said, come follow me. Before he ever called them, they were already knowing who Jesus was, and they were already listening to him. Right? And so that explains Matthew as to why would they just... You might say, well, Jim, I think you're mistaken. I think John's not really talking about that. I think Jesus just said, follow me, because it was Jesus they did. Maybe. But in how John talks about it, it looks like they actually knew Jesus was by the things he was already saying. And while Jesus' ministry hadn't started exactly the way we think of it in Matthew, that he was already Jesus. And he was already doing some teaching, and people were following him because of his wisdom, right? So, again, that helps me understand Matthew. Did y'all just know that and I'm dumb? I mean, I've read it before, of course, and we went through it when I was a student. But y'all ever wonder about that in Matthew? Why they would just follow him? Well, John tells us more about that. All right, so you have also number six. John tells us not just what Jesus did, but who he was. Again, through individual conversations. For example, John chapter 2, you have a conversation of Jesus with his mother Mary at the wedding feast. Learn out there by reading through that in John 2, 1 through 11. Or about John 3, where Jesus talks with Nicodemus about the new birth. That's a personal conversation he has there with him. And you learn who Jesus was and what he cared about. He loved people. It's not just Jesus preaching to the masses. While he was here on earth, John tells us, listen, he cared about individual people. He had conversations. He didn't just heal someone and walk through town and have a giant crowd and preach these amazing lessons. He did that. But Jesus cared about people. He talked with Mary's mother. He talked with Nicodemus. In John 4, he talked about your talk with the woman at the well. Remember the one who had five previous husbands and now was just living with a man? Who Jesus offered her living water. Who do you offer living water to? She'd been married five times. Can you imagine the scandal? Now, we see with her and others, for example, the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. That what did Jesus say? Go and sin no more. John 8, 1 through 11. So you have this woman caught in adultery, and there you might have, well, I thought the law said to stone her. Well, you have this situation where she was brought before Jesus, But where was the man? She was brought by herself, wasn't she? So I don't mean to strain your math, but how many people does it take to commit adultery? Dennis, what's your math on that? What's your math on how many people it takes to commit adultery? At least two? Yeah. So where was he? So this might have been set up to try and see if Jesus would maybe pronounce something that would be a capital crime, and maybe they would get him in trouble with the Romans because he was pronouncing rabbi type of judgment, and that maybe that would get him in trouble with, again, the ruling Romans in the area. I don't know. But I know this. He said to the woman after the others had left because of something he wrote in the dirt, he told her what? Go but sin no more. Is that something like the Jesus people often have today? We've talked about this. I sometimes listen to Ben Shapiro on, he has a Daily Wire in Tennessee, and he's a political pundit, and liberals hate him, and that's probably why I like him. But Ben Shapiro has had this interview I've mentioned before, but why he does not believe in Jesus. Because he believes the Old Testament. Well, mostly he does. He kind of misses the prophecies about Jesus, but he says, I don't believe in Jesus because it's too easy. He goes, the Old Testament says there are actions and consequences from those actions. You have to change your life in the old law. You can't just say, I'm sorry. He said, with Jesus, you have people just saying, I'm sorry, and I was forgiven, and they're good. They're going to go to heaven. He goes, that doesn't make any sense. To which I say, read Jesus. Jesus doesn't say, all's good, I'm dying for your sin, so don't worry about it, sin all you want. Jesus never says that. Not once did Jesus say. He says, go and sin no more. Right? He says, if you love me, follow my words. In Luke 6:26, he was appalled or amazed because they called him Lord but never, didn't follow his word. It didn't make sense to Jesus at all. So, again, the idea of what many people think of following Jesus is that if you just say, I believe Jesus, that's it. But Jesus or his apostles never, not once, taught that view. Does that mean it's hard to go to heaven? Well, remember, salvation is a gift, right? Romans 6:23. That you have this gift of God is salvation through Jesus. But it's a gift. We have to listen to his words and follow him. So we have to receive the gift. So, and Jesus told us very specifically in John chapter, my brain will work sometime soon. Matthew 7, that we must enter into the straight gate and go the narrow way to have that home in heaven one day. So we have to do that as well. So it's not just the idea of believing and that's it. It's the straight way is difficult, Jesus said. It's a path that is narrow and hard to traverse. All right. So making this point, well, actually, one more thing, man. I want to look at John 19:26-27. The last thing Jesus did was very human. A very human interaction. When Jesus, therefore, saw his mother, he's on the cross. And the disciple standing by whom he loved, that's John, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. From that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. One of the last things Jesus did was what? Tend to his mother's well-being. And so I think about 1 Timothy where Paul said, talking about those who are heathen, he says, take care of your own house. Even the heathen do that. So one of the things we do as Christians is take care of family. Paul told Timothy to preach that message, right? take care of your family, take care of your own. Now, the church is there to help out if you can't, but Jesus said, listen, make sure you take care of your own. Make sure you provide for your own. Make sure you do that. And so Jesus did that long before Paul said it, knowing he was going to be gone and not be able to take care of his mother. Where was Joseph? I don't know. Maybe he was dead. But Jesus tended to that. So the point is this. So we, like Jesus, must make time for people. Be concerned for the welfare of individuals, not just for the masses. We come to church, but we love our neighbor and take care of our neighbor. We come to church, we hear a sermon, but we care for the person sitting next to us on the right and left-hand side, and those sitting down in front and those in the back. We care for people, not just people. We care for individual people. Now, this is taught in other places. For example, Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. He says, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So be concerned, if we love Jesus, be concerned about who? The brethren. In that text, he talks about individual action, feeding, clothing, visiting. You can't Jesus, but you can individual brethren. So do that, he said. Those are blessed. Or how about Galatians 6:1, the last verse in the class is yours. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, not if everybody's overtaken, but if a man, so we have to be concerned with the individual person. What's an elder's job? Shepherd the flock. Does that mean individual sheep? You bet it does. When Jesus talked about the one who went out and left the 99 to go after the one, that was him being concerned about that one lamb that wasn't there. But that's not just for elders, that's for all of us. In Galatians 6, this is to brethren. If an individual need to be loved, edified, restored, who does it? The spiritual people. The ones who care. So John talks about this face-to-face interaction with people, and we're going to talk about this more Wednesday, but that's how John shakes out compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Any questions or comments? Anything? Well, he had disciples following. We'll talk about the Wednesday. I'll actually list it. Early in the book, he talks about disciples following him. And so I think they're mentioned specifically, but it talks about him having ministry in the area. But I'm glad you said that, because when I said that, I'm like, Tim's going to ask me that question. But I was reading through that very quickly, and I just wanted to make a point about it. We'll talk about it Wednesday, though, okay? Anything else less hard than Tim's questions? You have some, Christy? You want to drop some bombs before we're done? Oh, but even before he called them, he was ministering to them? It's a good question. We'll talk about Wednesday. That's a question. I'm going to reread some of that, but I know that it's made. We'll dig into Wednesday. Dig into it. Anything else? Hey, Dennis, you have a question or comment? Or you're just waving. Thank you. That is a great question for the third Sunday right there. It's awesome. I also, I'm serious, write that down, and let's talk about it then. That's a good thing to answer in a sermon. I always thought he says, woman. Woman. Myra's not you come. Well, when I first read in English, that sounds rude, doesn't it? Now, in the Greek, it's not. In the Greek, it's not a rude thing to say that. It's just translated in English where it sounds like he's back talking to his mama. No, he's not. That's where